If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Philippians chapter 3 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 20. Philippians 3 and 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of gathering as a family this morning to worship. Thank You for those who have taken the truths of Your word and set them to music so that we can sing the desires, joys, longings of our heart. Thank You for Rick, Miss Joyce, for Kaylee, helping this morning to lead our worship, to direct our thoughts toward You. Thank You for the privilege of giving our gifts this morning, our tithes, our offerings. May they reflect our love for You, our desire to be a part of what You want to accomplish here in this community and literally around the world through missions. And then, Father, we thank You for Your word. As we open it, as we read it, as we study it, we know we're studying the truth. As we've come this morning, in Your sovereignty, perhaps even in Your mercy, certainly in Your grace, You have chosen to touch our family again with separation. Death. And that hurts. But we thank You, Father, for Jerry and for her testimony and the assurance that we have that she is even now in Your presence. But we have family and friends whose hearts are aching this morning, and we pray for them. Ask that You would comfort as only You can comfort. Thank You for Kaylee's willingness to sing this morning for You and for Grandma Jerry. We have come this morning to hear from You, to hear what You have to say to us. Take Your word, Your servant, and teach us, please. May we be keenly aware of Your presence with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember from last week we looked at a list that describes the way some within the church choose to live life. Paul describes them as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They even glory in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. Now, most commentators believe that Paul is talking about unbelievers who are in the church, and that happens. They just haven't gotten it yet. Or maybe they are purposefully pretending because it's the place to be, the respectful, respectable place to be. But I think it's also possible for God's children to from time to time fall into this trap of living life like an unbeliever. And perhaps that's why Paul will tell us here that in contrast to that, whether this list reflects the life of an unbeliever or a believer who's fallen into the trap of earthly things, Paul says, in contrast, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we live here now. One hymn writer said, we're just passing through. It's all we know. It's easy to call this place home, but it's not. When we've spent just a dribble of time in heaven, oh, say 1,000 years or so, the 60, 70, 80 years we get to live here will look like the drip that it is. But it's all we know, so we call it home. But Paul wants us to know that, in fact, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where home is. Now, I thought it interesting, if you're using one of the older translations, your Bible maybe says, instead of citizenship, conversation. That's an interesting word, an interesting way to translate this idea, isn't it? Well, home is where you have the right to speak. Any place else, we have to ask permission. We have to be in the right place at the right time, use the right phraseology. Home is where you can speak freely. It's where we are, it should be, where we are the most comfortable among those who love us. So while it maybe doesn't fit our English way of thinking right now, it's not a bad translation. The point is still the same. Heaven's home. Heaven's where we're going if we are here this morning in Christ. Paul finishes verse 20 by reminding us that it is from heaven that we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself, who chose to humiliate himself, kind of an older term, but lower himself. Theologians refer to it as the incarnation, taking on a body, a human form, being born as a baby, the son of Mary, Jesus. Apparently, Joseph's son, you know, the carpenter from Nazareth. Totally, completely human. But because he is also God, he and only he could fulfill the role of Messiah, Redeemer, Christ. That's who we wait for. And one day he will come. Or, like Grandma Jerry, we will be ushered into his presence. He's coming we're going, but we're to be working until then. In Titus 2, Paul says that we are to both be living and looking. Living here and now, a life honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. But from time to time, looking to the heavens, wondering if today is the day He will come. Scripture speaks of two. He'll come first for His church, we believe. I had a dear friend who from time to time would say, you know, I get up in the morning, I see a beautiful clear sky, and I'm kind of disappointed because Scripture says Jesus is coming on a cloud. But first He will come and take His church. And then some 7 years later, He will come again, all the way, and rule the earth. That's who we're waiting for, our Savior. But until then, we will live faithful and obedient lives. My grandfather, my mother's father, has been gone a while. I believe he will forgive me, maybe even agree when I tell you, I do not believe on his very, very best day my grandfather could sing a note. But he loved to whistle. And at his funeral, the church organist, who was also a fellow employee for part of his life, played the hymn "Until Then." It's an old Stuart Hamlin song. Stuart Hamlin was a rough man, as ungodly and selfish as could ever be. Until one day he ran into a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham and was soundly saved. And as a part of his testimony one day, he was talking about looking forward to Jesus' return, looking forward to heaven. But he said, until then, I'll just keep on working. And being a songwriter, someone said, you know, Stuart, you really should write a song about that. And it's exactly what he did. The chorus to that song says, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold my Savior. Until the day God calls me home. Today, we will work. Today, we worship. And from time to time, we'll look up and say, today? And be ready. We eagerly wait for a Savior. Because this is not our home. This is not where we were designed to be, not anymore. And when that Savior comes, in verse 21, Paul says, He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has. He will transform our body. Paul says, of our humble state. Literally, he uses the word humiliation. Of our humiliation. That's what sin has done to us. I look out over a great looking group. But you look nothing like you would if it weren't for the effects of sin. Every year, sin takes a greater toll. Yeah, you can agree with that. It's okay. Because it's where we are. We've been humiliated by sin. It reminds us over and over again that the wages of sin is what? death. It's coming. But one day, our body of humiliation will be transformed. And Paul says, to conform with the body of his glory. Jesus was never guilty of his own sin, but his body bore the effect of sin. Sure did. Your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world. What hardly looked like a body Friday evening was laid in the tomb. But what raised Sunday morning, now not only a sinless person, but a sinless body. No longer constrained by our humiliation. Glory. And we get a body just like it. It will conform to the body of his glory, and it will all be as a result of his power. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because that baby is the sinless Son of God. Why do we celebrate Good Friday? Because that sinless Son of God took upon himself the sins of the whole world and died. Because the wages of sin is death. On Sunday morning, his resurrection proves that he is who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior, and sin has been finally dealt with, covered, for all who will respond to that grace by faith in Christ. And that, my friends, is all Jesus. Not you, not me. Can't earn it, don't deserve it. It's a gift that only he could give. And then, the last part of verse 21, even to subject all things to himself. Paul is referring to Jesus' work yet to restore order. That's what that means, to subject all things to himself, restore order. I wonder, can I get a witness? We live in a world of disorder. That has forgotten who God is, who's in control, who is sovereign, who has spoken, who is to be believed. Well, that order will be put back in place. So our citizenship is in heaven. That's where home is. Oh, we've been here a while. But it's still not home. We wait for a Savior. He is coming. And we're going. Until then, we'll simply work. We spend our lives living and looking. When he comes, he'll transform this body. It won't be like it was. And everything will be put back together. The book of Colossians, Paul tells us that he's holding it together right now. But one day he will put it all back together perfectly. So in light of all of that, despite the fact whether unbelievers live as though this earth is their home, or believers have been sucked into this idea that they need to live like the world around them. In contrast, chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "My beloved brethren." Now there's no question who he's talking to. The group may be mixed, but this comment is clearly directed toward his brothers and sisters in Christ. "My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, I look forward to seeing you again. You are my joy and crown." When I think in terms of what I have done and what I have accomplished, I look at lives changed. And I think about the church there at Philippi, and I think about those of you Jews and Gentiles alike who responded to that simple message of God's grace. I think of you, and you are my joy. You are the crown that I get to wear. So in this way, stand. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, stand firm in the Lord. That phrase, stand firm, that also is a military term. Hold your position. Every army that has ever fought successfully has understood that at each point there are those who must hold their position. It will reflect training. It will reflect ability. It will reflect resources. And when done well, is successful. Hold your position. So what is he telling us? Whether we are believers who have sort of been enamored by the world and wanting to fit in and somehow be relevant, we start to look more and more like the world. He says, stand firm. Hold your position. Know the truth. And there is subjective truth. We live in a world, we live in a culture that questions that reality. What is truth? Old question. Pilate wasn't the first to ask it, and certainly not the last. What is truth? We live in a generation that questions even the existence of truth, at least objective truth. You can have your own truth. Believe whatever you wish. But we know the truth. We have the truth. Because we are so great and so wonderful? Absolutely not. Because we serve a wonderful God who has shared the truth. Know the truth. Never stray from or apologize for the truth. We live in a world that has redefined almost everything. But God defines things very clearly. Know what God has said and say with confidence, this is what the Bible says, therefore this is what I believe, and do not apologize for it. It's not your word, it's God's. And you can speak confidently God's word. And on that, Paul says, stand firm. That's a solid foundation to build a life on, to base eternity on. Stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. Thank you for the courage and the clarity of the Apostle Paul. He will die living the truth he's sharing with this church. We have brothers and sisters around the world today dying because they're living and believing this truth. Surely we can at least stand up and withstand the ridicule, the mocking of an unbelieving world when we take the opportunity to simply share the truth. May we stand firm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.